In Psalm 119, the Bible says, seven times do I praise thee a day for thy righteous judgments. This evening, we are going to go to the scripture and hopefully unpack the word of God to remind us all that God is eternal, and the everlasting gospel in Revelation, the 14th chapter, under the superintendency of Jesus Christ, who is eternal, Hebrews 13 and 8, is going to answer the question for us, how do we grow in a post-COVID society? First and foremost, we want to make mention that the Bible, at least in a general sense, predicted events like COVID-19. When one goes to passages like Romans chapter 8, 37 through 39, we will notice that the Apostle Paul here makes it very clear that nay, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that there's a series of things mentioned that cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the text says that there is neither principalities and powers and angels, nor things present. Now watch this particular phrase, nor things to come. That was recorded in inspiration in the text revealed by God unto the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 3 and 5. Written and recorded for our benefit long before COVID-19 was even thought of in secular history. But COVID-19 is not the only thing that would put pressure or put a trial upon Christianity. I would say this evening we could substitute that in many other ways. We could put World War I in its place, the Civil War. We could put the bubonic or the Black Death Plague in its place. What about the Spanish flu? We could, whether it be disease or whether it be in the calamity of war, we could substitute many things in that passage, but God, the Holy Spirit, is recording through the pen of the Apostle Paul things to come. Well, which of these things had the ability to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? The answer is, if we're faithful to God, none of these things. The only thing that has the power to separate ourselves as Christians from the love of God actually is sin itself, when we choose to succumb to those things. Now this evening I thought long and hard for several months about how I was going to go at this lesson. And as our good brother mentioned, church growth or reference to evangelism. Yes, we're going to get there, but I've somewhat divided the lesson into two parts, which hopefully will flow together. How can we grow numerically, brethren, if we're not growing spiritually as the people of God? Can we expect God to give it the increase, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, if we're not equipped, Ephesians 4 and 12, for the ministry of the saints? Can we trust in His divine providence this evening for doors to be opened and prayers to be heard if we're not doing our part? So I want to look at first growth inwardly, what it takes to grow in the church of Christ, that we might in turn, as His feet and as His mouth, have the courage and the ability and the proper zeal to go out and to take the world for Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 19 and 10, Jesus speaking, I came not, right? He came to seek and to save the lost. In Mark 2, He says, He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For they that are whole have no need of the physician. Now I want to stop for a moment and answer it like this. Here's what growth is not. And this is going to be true whether it involves our edification, that is growth as a Christian already, or whether that's evangelism. Here's what growth is not. Growth is not a rush of entertainment. It is not mountaintop, quote, Christianity that rides with every gimmick and game and gadget known to mankind. It's not in the swelling and in the mindset of a sugar rush. Some people out mowing the yard and they get real thirsty, they crack a Dr. Pepper open. Well, the problem is that really doesn't satisfy the true need of your body. It's a temporary fix. It's a sugar high. But really, man needs water. And the same is true in the church. There's a lot of places that you can go to be fed with entertainment. Some people believe that if we do everything and anything, surely we'll attract some people by some things. But the only way that people can be attracted truly to God is through and by the divinely appointed means by which he hath declared his son, Jesus the Christ. And according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, that is through the divine appointment of preaching of the gospel. There is no other way. There is no other substitute known to man. And thus our golden text of the hour, etched upon the pages of 2 Timothy 4, 1, a verse that we shall quote at the beginning and again at the end. I charge thee therefore before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. It's been a long week. We've heard a lot of excellent teaching and preaching. Preach the word. The church of Christ, the divinely appointed spiritual saving place where God hath chosen to place the saved. It is our duty, our privilege, and our God-given honor to stand and to preach publicly and from house to house that which he hath given us. 1 Timothy 3:15, for thou ought to know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. There's not a passage of scripture in the New Testament that points to playtime. Not one passage that points to entertainment. I like to have a good time. I like to cut up a little bit. I like a good clean joke. I like to hang out with friends and Christian folks. But there's a time for that. But when we're gathered under the banner of Christ, in the name of Christ, in the assembly, in the house of the Lord, it is not playtime. There's a time to have recreation. There's a time to have some basketball, young people, some baseball, clean activity. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the church's mission. That's not what we're about. The church cannot come down from the mission in which we have been given to a lower mission to satisfy the whims of people. A lot of people want to be satisfied from an earthly sense of sensualism. That's what it is. It's feeding the senses of man, the physical, the carnal, that which they can see and touch and taste. But if you really want to be saved in the true sense and stay saved in the true sense, that's not going to be by a couple of cans of Dr. Pepper. Some of y'all wonder why you get kidney stones. Well, you drink Dr. Pepper all day out in the sun. What do you think you're going to get? Try some water. Some people think that they're going to build their house on the rock with monkey bars and a jungle gym, with clowns for Christ and all of these games and gimmicks and gadgets. One preacher said he would shave his head if so many people came to services. Well, I didn't shave my head. I just don't have much. But I mean, that's nonsense. We're not going to reduce the work of the church to such things like that. We don't have time to go any further. That'd be a whole lesson on that. Growth is not sympathy to sectarianism. We have some people with us this week that really did not grow up in the church. Sometimes we use words, and I've been told that a few times, you know, from visitors. You all use words, preachers, and the problem is we don't know what you're saying. Sympathy, to shed a tear in a sense, to feel sorry for. Sectarianism is man-made religion that denominates itself upon some practice or some name that's not in the book. Therefore, the Church of Christ does not lend a helping hand. God's people does not promote or feel sorry for man-made religion. Now, we're good to all people. Galatians 6 and 10. We can be gentlemen and good ladies to people, but we're not going to sympathize or hold hands with things that are not authorized in the book. That's not growth. That's not growth. And by the way, you young people, those of you who are taking notes, I'd like everybody here, if you're taking notes on paper, if not, do it in your mind. I take mental notes sometimes. Draw a circle right now at the beginning of the lesson. Draw a circle. We'll come back to the circle at the end of the lesson. Everybody here tonight is in the circle or standing outside of the circle. There's no other place to stand. Inside the circle, remember we started with Romans chapter 8 and down about verse 39, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Who can separate us from that? In Christ is where all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and 3, where all the saved are, Acts 2 and 47. But if you're not in the circle, if you're not in Christ, there's no way to grow spiritually. In fact, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says you're dead in trespasses and sin. You want to be made alive unto Christ? Romans 6 and 11? We're going to talk about that when we get to the end of the lesson. And I've noticed this week, I'm sure we've had a lot of private responses. I'm sure with every gospel sermon that we've heard. But I've also noticed there's beginning to be a trend among our people. You notice that there's not much public confession anymore in many places? Hundreds of people gathered for several days in a row. And you mean nobody? Nobody? Maybe not. But sometimes it's because we're not self-examining. Now let's keep going. What does growth not look like? It's not entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's not sympathy. It's not shedding a tear. It's not feeling sorry for man-made religion trying to somehow build bridges of ecumenicalism, a big fancy word that says joining hands with them. We're not trying to join hands with man-made religion. And every young person growing up in the churches of Christ ought to hear sermons that explicitly state not only is the church of our Lord the one true church, but all others in some way are fake and phonies. And therefore they must be rooted up in the preaching of the gospel. And there must be a line of demarcation drawn so that everybody knows, because everybody ought to have the opportunity to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. That's preaching. I understand it causes unsettling sometimes in the heart. That's actually the way God intended preaching to be. Preaching ought to be like a heart surgery. When you go in, a skillful surgeon, we hope he's skillful, takes the scalpel with much training and preparedness, and he lays open all things, and he's trying to work on the heart. The preaching of the gospel is designed to move into your heart what God the Father hath revealed unto the apostles and prophets through the Spirit. That's the New Testament. And those words, Acts 11, words whereby thou and all thy house may be saved, those words are designed to punch, to penetrate, to give hope, to make one have certain thoughts in their conscience, to pierce their soul. And if preaching is like that, and the design of it is true to God, then it gives people an opportunity. Before the judgment, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, remember? Before that day of judgment, to make sure they're right with God. Well, growth is also, it is not merely numbers for numbers' sake. Every soul counts, and numbers are important. One preacher said, numbers aren't important at all to God. I beg to differ. Why did he record 3,000 in Acts 2? Why did he record 5,000? Why did he record 8 in the days of Noah? Numbers are important because each number represents a soul behind it. And souls are important because God loves every soul. We could not in a million years with a million tongues do justice to the subject of the love of God in the extent, John 3:16, so loved. We could not explain so loved any better than the passage itself. God gave the best of heaven. He's done all that he can to save us. He gave that which was from heaven, his only begotten son, John 3 and 16. And we have some among us today that really don't grasp the sacrificial element of Christianity. I'll tell you what growth is. Growth is just that. It is sacrificial. Everybody here tonight is either in the circle in Christ or outside. If you're in the circle, if you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, I want to start with us tonight. That's including me. Because there's been some times I have not grown as much as I should have grown. Sometimes we make a horrible and tragic mistake. We compare ourselves to the person next to us and say, well, I'm better than them, so I'm all right. But God didn't give them as our standard. The standard is Christ, Word, John 12 and 48. And I'm going to ask a question tonight and be honest with it. Are you growing as much as you could be? But let's say and begin tonight with the newborn babe. Who is the newborn babe of 1 Peter 2 and 1 and verse number 2? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Who is that newborn babe? It is that person who just obeyed the gospel. They've been born again, John 3, 5 through 7. And they've been ushered into the kingdom by the hand of God through faithful obedience and His divine grace and blessings. They've been allowed entrance into the kingdom. But they're a newborn babe. They're just beginning their faith of Christianity, their walk of Christianity. Just beginning. The word desire in 1 Peter 2, 2 is really a word that we may not give enough credit for. I researched that a lot the last few weeks. The etymology of that word, the King James says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Who? Newborn babes. Why? That ye may grow thereby. Not be entertained. Not sympathize with those who are wrong in man-made religion. Not some sugar rush. Not numbers for number's sake. Real growth that has a sacrificial element to it. Real growth that you can hang on to. Real growth. And it begins with having proper nourishment. So the word could be defined possibly and best in this case by simply the context. What does the word desire here mean in the context? Well, you can look up the etymology, a deep, deep, strong word of craving and of yearning for. But we could even go farther than that in the context because it's applied or made applicable, the definition, to the verbiage of the context. What would happen if you took a newborn baby and it did not receive proper nourishment? It would die. Why do a lot of folk obey the gospel who die shortly thereafter? Because in their infant stage, Luke 8 and 13, the parable of the sower makes it plain, having no root, they wither away. They die. The Bible says in Peter, the latter end is worse than the beginning. It's better not to have ever known the way of truth than to know it and turn your back on it. Some people turn their back on Christ. Some people just die because of a lack of commitment. They have apathy. Someone said, what's apathy? The husband said, I don't know. The wife said, I don't care. That's apathy. A lack of commitment. It's indifference. It's lackadaisicalness. So growth, first and foremost tonight, if you're talking about within the church, everybody is going to have to get on board if we're going to take the world for Christ. As great as a school of preaching is, it's great. But I got news for y'all. A school of preaching by itself can't do it. The most effective way is for every member to start where you're at tonight, evaluate yourself, and take a step forward. But here's what's sad. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 24 of Israel, Judah specifically, which could be said of some of us tonight, they were going backward and not forward. They were going in the wrong direction. Growth, even in a plant, the plant bends towards what? The light. So Jeremiah 7 and 24 reminds us they were going backward and not forward. But I'm telling us tonight, we need to be going forward and not backward. We need to be like the plant with photosynthesis. We need to bend toward the light of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and 2 that he, that's Christ, a messianic prophecy, shall as a shoot or a plant come forth out of dry ground. That's a metaphor when it's applied to the Christian. We're growing, just like the plant physically, we're growing. What does growth involve? It involves sacrifice first and foremost. Some people want to grow, but grow at no cost. And such does not occur in Christianity. Because when COVID comes, or when a Spanish flu came, or when a war comes, or when a spouse passes away, or when the calamities of life, or problems in the church, when things happen, If you're not grounded and rooted, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, you'll be so tossed to and fro, Ephesians 4 and 14, that you'll lose your soul. So you have to grow. And it begins as a newborn baby, and you have to get the milk. Years ago, when I was in high school, there was a commercial. Remember this? Milk. It does the body good. Milk does the heart of the Christian good. And sometimes, it's sad to say, but we have some in the church that when they ought to have been developed, when they ought to have been matured, a sermon, grow up church, when it ought to have been the time they teach others and be mature in the faith, that really they never got the milk. And so they're stagnated. They're vulnerable to false doctrine. They're not committed as they should be. Where are they at on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and their lack of giving and their lack of commitment? You know what sometimes it boils down to? I said sometimes, not all the time. There's various causes. But sometimes it's because they never really got the milk of the word. So they're lost thereafter. It's like walking into a trigonometry class. You can't add and subtract. You didn't get the basics. Well, you can't, like Greek 2. If you don't pay attention in Greek 1, you're going to fail in Greek 2. You've got to get the basics. Now, some people get the basics. That's all they ever get. They put a lid on their potential, and they never move to higher ground of maturity, and they just lose fervor and zeal because they're not digging into the Word of God. You can't just study the Bible, get the basics, and put it up on the shelf. And some people do that, and they die on the vine. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, number 18, that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. You know why that is? Because the beginning of that verse says the word but, which means it's a contrast to something else. Verse 17 says, therefore, because of these things, we have to be careful lest we fall away from the error of the wicked one and fall from our own steadfastness. People that don't grow in the Word of God, they make themselves very vulnerable to false teaching. But when someone's in the Word of God, they are far less likely to fall from something because they continually have their mind indoctrinated with that which is right. That's why, young men, when you start preaching, always preach what the scripture calls what you are assured of. Sound doctrine, Titus 2 verse 1. And as we go further tonight, I don't know how long we have. Really, we're just getting started. I mean that. And I'll try to hurry along. But we've got some things to say that I think are very profound from the scripture. There are examples in scripture of people who were Christians who grew. Let me give you one example. Acts the 16th chapter. Here is a lady, verse 14, of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple. Her name is Lydia. She was a worshiper of God. And the Bible says, who heard us? The Lord opened her heart, that she attended the things which were spoken, and she and all her house were baptized. Now notice this. The scripture says, and she constrained us to do what? Abide in her house. Immediately upon her conversion, and by the way, when it says the Lord opened her heart, how did he do that? Through the preaching of the gospel, Titus 1:3. She heard us, Paul and his constituents. She attended the things which were spoken. So the Lord opened her heart is between those two, the hearing of the gospel and attending the things which were spoken, which included baptism. Y'all see that? But after her conversion, immediately she's given to hospitality. She's willing to open up her home, and the Bible says she constrained us. That's a whole, you could go really into that if you wanted to. There would have been some reasons maybe why the apostles would not wanted to have stayed there, Paul and his constituents. She's growing already. Honest question. Are there people here tonight that's never had people in your home for the cause of Christ? That ought to make you think. Here is a lady who immediate upon her conversion opens the door to her home. And whatever she has, she's willing to share. Why? Because the gift that she has received, that is the hearing of the gospel, her obedience to access it, But the fact that she has been granted the opportunity makes her very appreciative. Growth really begins with sacrifice and a grateful heart. You're not going to do for others what you're not grateful that God has done for you. In all things, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. She's grateful for her salvation, and therefore she opens up the door to her home. We could just keep giving examples. It was used this week, but we're going to repeat it again because it's good. What about the house of Stephanas? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when the Bible says Paul did not baptize. Then he says, well, Crispus and Gaius. Oh, and also the house of Stephanas. And I do not recall if any others, he said. This house of Stephanas is very important, because by the time we come to the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, it is said of these brethren that they are addicted to the ministry of the saints. It doesn't give specifics of what they were doing, but they were rendering some type of service, possibly benevolence or encouragement or some type of strengthening process to the children of God thereby. In the short time from their conversion, all the way to the time that the Bible says they were the first fruits of Achaia, they became an important role there in the church. Let me ask you a question. From the time of your conversion, have you grown to the extent that it could be said of you that you are addicted to the ministry of the saints? Now, I've known some brethren that were addicted to cigarettes. Have y'all? They thought it was okay. I've known a lot of brethren who smoke. It's not right. I didn't say that. But they're addicted to it. But God can help you break that habit. Get on your knees through prayer and through discipline. You can break it. Some people are addicted to alcohol. But these brethren are addicted to the ministry of the saints. They grew in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We could keep giving examples. But now I want to give you a couple of examples of no growth. Do you remember the example of the Church of Christ at Laodicea? They were rich in goods. They were a wealthy people. They had many things at their disposal through strength and security. But the Bible actually says, thou art naked and blind and miserable and poor and wretched. Why? Because he says, thou art neither cold nor hot. But because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There was no true spiritual growth there at Laodicea. Church at Ephesus had lost their first love, Revelation 2:5. Examples of people not growing. Coming to services is not only required, but it's an honor. We ought to always be here. Hebrews 10:25, Matthew 6:33, and a host of other passages. It's explicitly stated and it's implied upon every page of the New Testament. When you love God, you're committed. But some folk think because they come to the assembly that there's nothing else. They've lost their zeal. They've lost their mind of sacrifice and service. If every member of the church served sacrificially and grew, this would just be the beginning of the new building. And you know why I believe this is? Really, it's implied right there in Revelation 3. Because we are a lot of times in America like Laodicea. We have so much, we don't know what to do with it. We've been so blessed physically, we don't really understand. We take these things for granted. And therefore, we think our close association, our familiarity with the church, that is kind of like in Jeremiah 7, 3 and 4, the temple, the temple, the temple. Oh yeah, you've got to be in the church to be saved. You need to be faithful to the assembly to be saved. But just because you're familiar with the Church of Christ, just because somebody, maybe your grandfather where you're at, helped build the building, just because somebody around you is faithful in the church, doesn't somehow give you the right for spiritual blessings to flow automatically to you. They said the temple, the temple, the temple. They also said in Jeremiah 6 and 14, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What I want you to see is growth is actually a much larger subject sometimes than we give attention to. You're either growing or dying. There really is no in between. And the closest you could get to the in between would be lukewarmness. And what did Jesus say of those that are lukewarm, young people? He would spew them out of the mouth. What are some signs of lukewarmness? Not prioritizing Christ in our homes. Failing to give liberally as we should. Not sacrificing for the cause. Let me tell you something. Why is the widow and the two mites given as an example of giving? The man that gives of his abundance is not the example. Thank you, we'll use it. But he's not the example, right? Why is it that the widow and the two mites is the example of the New Testament? The Bible says because she gave, not of her abundance, but she gave all, that is, she gave of her substance. She gave sacrificially. When Christianity, when Christ, when conversion, when the church, when it begins to cost you something, that's when you'll grow. Growth demands sacrifice. Romans 12:1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices. A sacrifice does not give of abundance. A sacrifice gives when it costs something. Y'all see this? When's the last time Christianity cost you something? When's the last time it cost you your job for standing for the truth? When's the last time it cost you a friend? Hey, it cost our family some friends this year. Some folk not teaching right, not doing right, not living right, got to move on. You can't spend your whole life begging the same person to do right. Sometimes, Brother Shepherd, you got to dust off and move on. Y'all see this tonight? I don't know if I'm at a funeral or a gospel meeting. Now I want to go further. When it comes to the idea of growth, I want to talk about roots. Remember in Isaiah 1:9, the Bible says, if it had not been for a very small remnant of Judah, very small, then they would have been in Sodom and Gomorrah. Then it says in Isaiah 37:31, that we're going to take root downward that we might bear fruit upward. Isaiah 1:9, Isaiah 37:31. What is a remnant? A fragment, a small piece of the whole. Not all of Israel is going to be saved. You know why that is? All of Israel was not growing and leaning towards God. But the remnant, not just the remnant, Isaiah 1:9 says the very small remnant. We come to Isaiah 37:31. What are they going to have to do? After the remnant comes back, what are they going to do? They're going to again, same thing you do every time. You take root downward and you bear fruit upward. Some people don't bear fruit in the church because they never grew roots. When you go out into garden or plant trees, etc., you got to be worried about roots. When a man goes out and plants crops, wheat and corn, etc., do you know sometimes if it rains too much at the beginning of the planting, that the plant instinctively does not put down roots as much as it should? And even though you get a lot of rain and it looks good, it's not going to be a good crop. Now sometimes when it's a little bit drier at the beginning, but the plant goes down deep because it's trying to find water, and then when the water finally comes, you see this? Actually the plant's much healthier. In the church, some people never got rooted. They never took root. Luke 8:13. So their growth is inhibited. You cannot produce fruit upward any more than you took root downward. Psalm 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. Watch this phrase, Psalm 1:3. He shall be like a tree, circle it, planted, rooted. He's stationed in a place where he can be successful. You got to take time, young people. When you develop Christianity, you got to take time to make sure that you get your roots down deep. So when the storms of life come, so when the calamities of earth occur, that you're able to withstand those things. So here we are. Growth, it's sacrificial. Growth implies that it's alive. Romans 6 and 11, everyone in Christ is alive. Growth implies that one has matured or should be in the process of maturing. He has partaken of the first nourishment, that is the milk, and he's grown thereby, and he's continued to grow, and now he's on the strong meat of Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews would say, can you imagine this? The time has come when you ought to be teachers, but you have need one teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. That probably fits somebody here tonight. You've been in the church for decades, and you've not grown, you've not matured. The time has come. You ought to be serving in certain capacities, but you're not, because you didn't get the milk. We've got to go back now and reteach the foundation. Growth is important. How can the church grow numerically in evangelism if we're not first totally committed to growth ourselves? But now we have come to that portion of the lesson that we need to flip over halfway through. This sermon, the content of it, can't be confined to a certain time. Part of growing is you have to learn to sacrifice, including your time. Yeah. We make Christianity to be some easy, nonchalant, like a suitcase we take with us, kind of like just a little insurance policy, just in case something happens. Christianity is our life. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, nevertheless, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. There's the teaching. It's a life that is dead to one's old identity. And he has now completely had his identity changed and serves. Now, part of this growth as a Christian, every member is actually supposed to be bringing people in to Christ. Some people say, no, that's Brother Dendy's job. That's Brother John Hall's job. No, that's not the truth. If the preacher is doing all the Bible studies, no, it's not that way here, but a lot of places it is. If the preacher is doing all the Bible studies, the church is unhealthy. It means the people's not growing. The preacher is doing extra well in his desire to convert souls, but the members aren't. The idea is that every member be equipped to be able to further the gospel. Marching orders. Marching orders. Mark 16. Some people argue and say, oh no, the Great Commission was only for the apostles. We don't have to do that. Well, obviously, there were certain elements of the miraculous interwoven with the Great Commission, the initial commission. And friends, that's simply because we did not have the complete written word of God. So yes, the apostles had miraculous abilities that we don't have. But just because the apostles had miraculous abilities does not change the scope or the necessity or the teaching of the Great Commission. Because as long as sin is in the world, the gospel must go where sin abounds. And sin abounds everywhere. Go ye means go me. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. See how the points continue to flow together? No entertainment there. There's no sympathy to man-made religion. It's go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel or glad tidings? It is simply the death, the burial, the resurrection. More could be said, all the way from the incarnation and the virgin birth, all the way to the great ascension of our Lord and the crowning of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in summary fashion, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection according to the scriptures. That's the gospel we preach. And when we preach the name of Jesus and the kingdom, that is the church of God, people are naturally obeying that gospel through baptism, Acts 8 and 12. As we proceed this evening, how do we grow in a post-COVID society? What did they do after the bubonic plague, which killed 33% of Europe, 70 million people? That's mind-boggling. What did they do after the Civil War? What did they do after World War I, World War II, the Spanish flu, COVID? Well, that's the good thing, young people at the Church of Christ. Since it's tied to Jesus, both of which are eternal, the kingdom and the king. Why? Because the church was in the mind of God, Ephesians 3 and 10. So when you're serving that which is eternal, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and when your life is tied to the kingdom which is within you, which could never be taken away unless you yourself walk out on it. These things are eternal. The home to come, heavenly courts, eternal, 2 Corinthians 4 and 18. What does that mean? That means the things that are temporary, as hard as they are, could never dismiss our zeal for that which is eternal. We press on. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all doctrine and long suffering. Here's the key tonight. Remember that circle we talked about? In the first century, when they started in Acts 2 preaching the gospel, people are being added by the Lord. That's who adds the church, not man, the Lord, Acts 2:47. Day by day, Acts 2 and 41. 3,000, 5,000. The word of God grew and multiplied, Acts 19 and 20. Evangelism is the responsibility of the church and nobody else. Nobody. President Trump, no business in this department. Doesn't know what he's talking about. The Supreme Court, no business ruling on this matter. The heavenly courts have already ruled. Nobody has the business of trying to impede the progress of the Great Commission. That means stingy brethren who want to pile it up in the bank and not use the Lord's money. They won't cut it. I've known a lot of people in a lot of places want to pile it up. What good is the money in the bank? I knew one eldership said, well, that those are kind of our funds. They're not your funds. It's the Lord's money. You're stewards of it. You better use it right. This congregation understands that. You use the money. We don't have long. People are dying every day. We've got to use the most of what we have been granted with to do the most good, the quickest way we know how. And that's not entertainment. That's preaching the gospel. Remember that circle? Everybody here tonight is in one of two places. You're outside that circle or you're in that circle. But even if you're in that circle, it could be that you've not been growing. Some people are at the same place they've always been. Maybe a little bit further along, but not much. We are to exercise ourselves unto godliness, the scripture says. Therefore, if we may need this evening to repent of simply not growing, that is a sin because grow thereby is a command. If you're not growing, you're dying. But I also want to talk tonight plainly and slow it down as we come to a close. What does it take to evangelize? The same thing it did in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We preach the word fervently. We try to preach the gospel from house to house and publicly. We preach the word to all of creation through every method morally and authorized known to mankind, whether it be the newspapers, whether it be house to house, heart to heart, whether it be door knocking and gospel meetings and visitation of the hospitals. Every person has a right to hear the gospel at least once. And if we don't take the gospel to the world, who will? Brother Wiggins did a masterful job on that the other evening. Who will? We shall not repeat what he said. But he went through a long list of those who shall not preach and deliver the gospel. It is, brethren, our honor and our duty. This circle I'm telling you about. Every spiritual blessing is in this circle. Fellowship with God. Salvation or remission of sins, heavenly home or the eternal life, all the things that you ever need are in this circle. All things that pertain to life and to godliness, your soul salvation, it's in that circle. Because that circle tonight simply symbolizes the relationship that we have with the Father, but only in and only through and only because of Christ. A lot of sermons are preached. I think people really sometimes hear invitations so much, they don't really listen to them. I've heard people reaching for songbooks. If I see anybody grab a songbook while I'm giving this invitation, we'll chop your fingers off. I say that lightly, but here's why I say that. It's actually disrespectful to the people that are thinking about obeying the gospel. You might not obey the gospel tonight. You may be right, but let other people, don't distract. Let other people have the full force of the invitation. We got time to grab the songbook, but not right now. Here's the circle. If you're a little child, you're safe. S-A-F-E. You're not saved because you don't have anything to repent of. You're safe. But if you're not a little child, you understand what I'm talking about. You're of a accountability. If you're outside the circle, there is no hope for you other than coming inside where all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Do you know this very simple, old-time, plain gospel preaching makes it very, very easy tonight and unmistakable to see where your destiny is, to see where you choose to live. Because there's only really two scriptures, but both scriptures indicate the same way to get into Christ. We know we have to be in Christ, but the question now is, how do you get into Christ? Well, it's simple in Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says, for as many of us as we're baptized into Christ. There it is. I want to make this plain, though. Baptism by itself does not save you. But you will not be saved without it. When 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism doth now also save us. It's not excluding other things. It's emphasizing in that text baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Some people do not preach like this. I understand they don't want to upset people. But here's the thing. That's what we're commissioned to do as preachers. We're under a divine oath, so to speak, a charge, 2 Timothy 4. You have to wrestle tonight and you have to deliberate where you are. You don't need getting mad at me, because you getting mad at me is not going to change where you're at. Everybody tonight lives somewhere. Everybody lives somewhere. In real estate, there's three rules. That's right. The brother knows. Location is the first one, and the second one, and the third one. Spiritually speaking, it's all about location. Your posture, your position. I don't mean high ranking. I'm talking about what is given to you by inheritance when you obey by faith the gospel. He, because of his place, you now have position of safety because it's been granted unto you by the grace of God. Why would anybody want to live outside the circle? And now here begins the long list of objections, which usually and sometimes I answer in the invitation. But we don't have to answer every objection every time. Brother Shepherd may answer a few of those tomorrow for you. What I'm telling you tonight is, you don't have to know every false way to obey what is right. I know this is right because Jesus said it himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Here it is in Acts 2, and as we close, and get ready. Don't get ready to grab the songbook. I want everybody tonight to actually sit there for a second and deliberate upon their own soul. If you're a Christian, are you truly growing? If you're not a Christian, you're not inside the circle, you really have to ask the question, what hinders me, what would keep me back from moving into the circle? Now, the only way you can get in that circle, friends, is by the gospel. So here we are in Acts 2. The sermon's delivered. What sermon? Christ died. He was buried. He resurrected. You crucified him, Acts 2, 36. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. And here's the answer. Take all the theologians, all the objections, wad them up, and throw them in the trash can. Every one of them. They already believed. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. For what reason? To go into the circle. What's in the circle? All spiritual blessings, including remission of sins. So you can't come into the church dirty. You can walk in the doors dirty, the building. But you cannot be added to the church, which is holy, until the Lord cleans you. And as old time preachers used to say, y'all know God's not in the dry cleaning business. He's going to have to give you a thorough scrub down and wash you. He washes you in the blood of his only begotten son. And when the water and the blood come over in that sense, then the soul is clean. And the Lord takes that soul and adds him or her to the church of Christ, Acts 2 and 47. There's only one circle. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the circle where salvation is, where the saved are, where the church and Christ is only one step away for you tonight. You'll never live long enough to hear any other truth when it comes to the gospel because there's only one. There's no need in waiting any longer. Tonight's your night. If you've not been growing, you need to repent of that. If you're not a Christian, you need to come believing, repenting, which is turning from your sin, confess his name and be baptized. And when you're baptized, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, will cleanse you from every single sin. Some people think their sin, they can't be forgiven. Any sin, if you truly repent, will be forgiven. Now, will you come into the circle, the church, Christ? Will you tonight decide to do that? As together we stand and as we sing.